Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7.
Good evening. It's so good to see all of you here this evening at West Huntsville. You know, this morning when I was preaching at the Refuge Church of Christ, my sermon had about 20 points to it. And now looking back, I feel really bad about that. There's no way anyone can remember 20 points. And so in order to compensate for that number, tonight's lesson is going to be completely pointless. I'm just joking. I am really excited about the lesson tonight, and I hope that you grow in your faith, grow in your knowledge of God's Word, as I know I certainly have in my preparation for it. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and we will start with verse 16. Acts chapter 17, and we'll start with verse 16. It's one of my favorite passages, and I'm very excited about it. There was a visiting preacher conducting a gospel meeting, and at the conclusion of the first night, he was standing in the back, and he was greeting people, and one by one, the people were filing past him, saying how appreciative they were about that lesson. There was a certain lady that walked past him, and she said, "Too long!" And then she cycled back to the line and walked past him again and said, "Too loud!" And after that second time, the preacher was slightly irritated, but, you know, he maintained his composure and was still very appreciative for everyone. And, well, the lady came back a third time and said, "Well, it was also boring." And, well, that time, an elder walked up to the preacher and said, "Oh, don't mind her. She's a little senile. She just goes around and repeats what everyone else says." Hopefully those will not describe tonight's lesson as well. In Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 16, we read about the city of Athens. And I want to give you a little background about that city. At this time, Athens is the cultural and intellectual capital of the world. And when you walk into the city, you're going to notice several beautiful hills. One of these hills is called the Acropolis, on which the Parthenon sits, the famous example of ancient Greek architecture. And then northwest from this hill, you find the Areopagus, or as we know it today as Mars Hill. And as you're walking into the city, you'll notice there are thousands upon thousands of idols, 30,000 to be exact. That's an approximate number anyway. And it's especially large when you consider that the city of Athens had an estimated population of about 10,000 people. So there's three idols for every one person that's in the city. And that's not even counting the idols that are in people's private homes. And so let's pick up here at Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols." Now, what a contrast. How different this is right here. Now, if you take the attitude of the normal person walking into Athens for their first time, they would probably notice the magnificent architecture, the artistic glory of this magnificent city. But Paul, when he's walking into the city, he notices idols. He walks into the capital of Gentile intellectualism and just notices a mere pile of idols. It says that his spirit was provoked within him. And I ask you today, when you're walking into the world and you see the idolatry of physical things in this earth, the pursuit of physical pleasure, is your spirit provoked? When you step foot in society, when you walk out your door, when you go to the restaurant, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you get on the internet, when you turn on your radio or your television set? Is your spirit not provoked when you see the sinful world in which we live? If not, perhaps you've become apathetic in your Christian life, and maybe there's a problem. Paul's spirit was provoked, and we need to be looking at his reaction to his world so we know how to act today. And when he saw this, what was his reaction? In verse 17, we read, "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." He didn't just give up. He didn't just see the handiwork of Satan and say, "There's no way I can do anything with this. I can't even put a dent in it." He did something about it. How many of us today see what Satan has done and say, there's nothing I can do. It's hopeless. If someone comes to me, I'll do something about it, but it's not worth it. I can't go into the world and do this. Paul did something about it. He went to the synagogue where he probably felt somewhat comfortable, but not only did he go to the synagogue, he went to the marketplace where the common person went as well. What are we doing today? Are we going to people? Paul saw disgusting confirmation of what he already knew. He would later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "The world through wisdom did not know God." It sounds like today. The world today, through modern science, in the name of reason, in the immense wisdom of political correctness, has completely forgotten God. We've turned our back on God. It's about time that we step foot into the world and do something about it. Once he went into the world to proclaim the message of Christ, there was a reaction. In verse 18, we read, "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." You see, there was a response. The Greek people were a religious people. They were very religious. You had two main groups. You had the Epicureans and you had the Stoics. The Epicureans didn't believe in the afterlife. Rather, they believed that this life was all there is, and therefore physical pleasure, that was the highest good. And so the Epicureans believed that mankind needs to be involved in the constant pursuit of physical pleasure. The Stoics, on the other hand, they didn't believe in the afterlife. They just believed that this life was it, and it was merely guided by fate. And the only way you could find true happiness was by being content with reality, just being accepting of what happens to you. And that's where you find true happiness. However, both religions suffered from the same fundamental error, and that was the deification of humanity. They believed mankind was up here. Mankind was, in essence, at the same level of God. Nothing else mattered. Paul challenged these philosophies. He preached to them the message of Christ. He preached to them the message of the resurrection. He preached to them the message of judgment and eternal life. And obviously there was a contrast between what he taught and what the Epicureans and Stoics believed. And it got their attention. They wanted to know more about what he said. You know, the world is watching, just as the world is watching us today. It's watching our conduct. It's watching our lifestyle. It's watching our speech. Everything we do is being analyzed. Paul stood out. And I ask you, do we stand out today? If I were to ask you, if you stand out from the world, you would probably automatically assume a contrast between the worst person you could probably think of. Yes, I stand out from that person. I stand out from the drunk that I work at, that I work with, who's always suffering from a hangover, who's always shouting out expletives and is disrespecting the boss. Yes, I'm better than that person. Rarely do we compare ourselves to what society views as good. Rarely do we see that and say, well, I still stand out from the world. Paul stood out from even the good citizens of Athens. Do we stand out from society today? I hope we do. When society saw this in the time of Paul, they said they wanted to know more. They wanted to know more. Maybe it wasn't genuine. Maybe they were really interested. But regardless, at the end of verse 21, it says they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They were hoping Paul could provide some entertainment to them, something new. It's a sorry state of affairs when society is merely concerned about entertainment. It sounds like today. Society today just wants to hear something new. Something new to go through their ears, and they can tell something new to their friends or their family or anyone else. Well, Paul certainly did have something new to tell them. We read about that in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." You see, they were obviously very religious. They had thousands upon thousands of idols lining their streets. But simply being religious isn't good enough for God. Many today feel like they can just jump with any religion, any lifestyle, any idolatry that they want, as long as it's some sort of religion. But God demands more than that. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 25, rather verse 21, we read, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." We need to be sure that we are doing exactly what God wants. And Paul noticed an opportunity. As he was going out into the world, he noticed something that would get their attention. He noticed an idol that said, "To the unknown God." You see, the Greeks, they were arrogant people. Here at the capital of Gentile intellectualism, they claimed to know everything, yet they had no knowledge of the one and most important God, God Himself. God saw that and Paul saw that and found an opportunity. As we are going into the world today, we need to be looking for opportunities, actively searching for ways to reach into people's lives and get their attention. Paul continues in verse 24. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." What a tremendous statement. What Paul said is in direct opposition to what the Greeks believed. You see, they believed that their gods needed them. The Greeks did. Those 30,000 idols, the Greeks would go out of their way to make clothes for those idols. They would bathe their idols. They would take time to cook food for those idols and place them at their feet. They believed their gods depended on the people to continue. But this is very much a contrast to what God demands of us. God does not need us. We need God. Paul points out this inconsistency by quoting one of their own poets, namely the poet Aratus. Aratus lived about 200 years or so before the time of Paul, but he was a very popular poet in Greek society. He was quoted by nearly everyone. Everyone knew who he was. He was a celebrity almost. And he's quoting one of the works of Aratus, namely Phenomenae. And interestingly enough, it's the only work by Aratus that we still have in existence. The first five lines of that work read, "Let us begin with Zeus, whom we mortals never leave unspoken. For every street, every marketplace is full of Zeus. Even the sea and the harbor are full of his deity. Everywhere, everyone is indebted to Zeus, for we are indeed his offspring." What Aratus, the poet, is asserting is our dependence upon Zeus. Even the Greek poets knew that the Greek people were not needed by the gods. Rather, their own gods needed them. And Paul is pointing out their inconsistency right there. You see, God doesn't need us. Rather, God commands our service to Him because He knows that is best for us. We are commanded to serve God. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." We are here to serve God. We didn't make God. Rather, He made us. Paul continues, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." Everyone is responsible for his or her conduct, for his speech, for his lifestyle, for his thoughts. Even the things that we do in ignorance, we are going to be accountable for these things. Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." If I'm going to be accountable for what I do, even the things I do in ignorance, I want to be sure that I know how to live a faithful Christian life. The only way I know how to do that is what the Bible tells me, not what society tells me the measure of a good man is. The Bible is the rule book. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, rather verse 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The Bible is what determines what is good and what is evil. What was the response? Do you think it was widely accepted? In Acts chapter 17, verse 32, we read, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them." After Paul's fearless proclamation of God's absolute demand of repentance, plus the final judgment where the righteous will be rewarded and the wicked will be punished, where Jesus died and rose again and will be the final judge over all who ever lived. They didn't really accept that. That message must cause awe and terror upon those who are living in a sinful lifestyle. And the Greeks were not willing to give up their practice of sin. Some of the Athenians even mocked what Paul had to say, but Paul did not falter. He told them the truth. How many Christians today mold the truth into something that will be a little bit more easy to accept to a lost world? How many of us get a little afraid when we're stepping outside of our comfort zone and decide to compromise the truth just a little bit so people will accept it a little bit more? Paul didn't do that. We still need to go out into the world and simply teach them the truth. We're commanded so in Mark 16:15. You know it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't say unless you think that it will not be received well. It just simply says go into all the world. Paul did that. We need to do that as so. You know, the Athenians were a thirsty people. Yet they didn't know exactly what they lacked. And today is the same way. Our society looks very similar to the Athenian society. We live in a thirsty world. Again, in Acts 17, verse 21, it says they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Lots of people claim to be religious today, yet they jump from one ideology to another, one lifestyle to another, one church to another. They're thirsty. Yet Christ quenches that thirst. In John chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." In Christ, we find the water that will never leave us thirsty again. And it's exactly the water that our world needs. Christians don't need to spend their days in either to tell or to hear some new thing. Rather, Christians spend the rest of their lives simply telling a lost world about Jesus. And what is your response to Paul's sermon to the Athenians? If you're a Christian, maybe you read this sermon and you think, maybe I'm not proclaiming the message of Christ like I should be. Maybe I'm not stepping outside of my comfort zone. Maybe I'm not proclaiming it in a bold fashion like Paul did. Maybe I'm compromising the truth. Or maybe you're stepping into the world and you're not provoked like Paul was initially. Maybe you need to be. Maybe you're not a Christian and you're visiting West Huntsville tonight. And I plead with you, don't ignore the message of Paul like the Athenians did. Jesus is real. He has risen from the dead. And you are going to give an account for everything you've done in your life. And so why not make sure that you put on the cross? Why not be buried with Christ and be raised anew? Why not tonight be sure to take up the cross of Christ and follow Him, investing everything in His name? If there's anyone tonight who's subject to the invitation, I invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.
Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.